Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning as we've gathered to make much of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget, we have a meal after church that every single one of you are invited to come and be a part of this. You know, what I love about reading the Bible, especially the book of Acts, as you read through it, they broke bread together. They broke physical bread together. They broke bread as they spent time learning about the Word of God. But they spend time eating together. There's just something about eating together, right? Like as a family, you know, when we eat together with our boys, sometimes we often don't do it as much because, you know, we're always running, doing certain things. But when we sit at a table and we eat, there's just something about eating food that makes us happy. You know, and my boys start talking, we start joking. And when we go to restaurants, it's the same thing. We get really, really excited. You know what I'm talking about. I think the same thing for the church. Like, we need to eat together. And I think no other religion in the world knows how to eat like Baptists. So we're going to eat turkey. We're going to eat food. We're going to enjoy each other's company. And let's just spend some time loving on each other. Amen? Amen. With that said, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. We are walking through the book of Hebrews verse by verse, expositionally. And we are in chapter 1. Last week, we focused on part 1 of the sermon. If you missed that, you can go online. We have our podcast also on the website that you can listen to it. And today, we'll focus on part 2. When you've arrived to the text, say, Word. Word, can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous Word. Long ago, and many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful again for your word as we read. We know that your word is a biography of you, Father, about you. It tells us who Jesus is. So every time we open the word of God, we are exposed to you. This is specific revelation. As scripture tells us, the law of God is good. The law of God reveals God to us. But it also reveals who we are. It reveals our sin. It reveals how desperate we are in need of God. And Father, I pray that this morning that we are desperate. God, we are trying to figure out who we are, but I pray that we can figure that out by first knowing who you are. So God, we pray, teach us what we do not know, make us what we are not, and give us what we do not have. And God, speak to us. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is The Greatest of All Time. Last week, we figure out the acronym GOAT, right? We use this in our culture when it pertains to basketball or pertains to football or pertains to soccer. We have certain people or character that we believe is the GOAT of all time. We established last week, for some reason, I said Tom Brady is the GOAT, and someone said no. So we established Tom Brady is not the GOAT. But I think he is the GOAT, nevertheless. You get the point, right? Michael Jordan is the GOAT of basketball. Pelé is the GOAT of soccer, right? So you have different GOATs in different particular arenas, right? But when it comes to spirituality, we share that Jesus is the GOAT. When we read Scripture and we see how amazing David was, how amazing Abraham was, how amazing Moses was, how amazing Joseph was, how amazing the Apostle Paul was. We know that Jesus is the GOAT, the greatest of all time. And this is what we have before us this morning is we know that the author of Hebrews, he's been sharing how Jesus is greater than all things. He's greater than the angels, so why worship angels? He's greater than Moses, so why worship Moses? He's greater than Melchizedek. He is the greatest of all time. Now, as we observe this, we notice that he tells us of the superiority of Christ. He is superior, right? And we notice exactly how he tells us that. He says, in time past, God spoke to us through the prophets in many ways and many times. But today, Jesus speaks to us, God speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is a beautiful thing for us today. We have Jesus. There's one door to heaven, and it's Jesus. God is eloquently speaking, and it's through Jesus. So we don't need mediums. We don't need other things to tell us who Jesus is. We have his word, and God is speaking, eloquently speaking. Are you listening? But he tells us that Jesus is superior by telling us two things. One, he says that Jesus is the inheritor. Like Jesus himself is heir of all things, right? And he tells us that in Scripture. Not only did Jesus inherit all things, Jesus is the heir of all things. He's also the heir of our souls. He's the Redeemer. He redeems us. He redeems our souls. Then he tells us that Jesus is the creator. He creates all of what we see, the cosmos, the millions upon millions of galaxies. Jesus created it. And therefore, we need to bow and worship him. He is superior. Today, we will focus on the preeminence of Christ, the power, the fact that he is first. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews does here. He lists five things that points to the preeminence of Christ. But what are they? He tells us that Jesus is the radiator. Then he tells us that Jesus is the representer. Then he tells us that Jesus is the sustainer. Then he tells us Jesus is the purifier. And then he tells us that Jesus is the ruler. Worship him. This is the point of the author of Hebrews here. That we serve a preeminent Christ, a Christ who is superior, a Christ who is great, and therefore we must worship him. So the second point, last week we focused on the first point, the superiority of Christ. Today I want us to focus on the preeminence of Christ in verses 2-3. As I mentioned to you, he mentioned five things here, five reasons why Christ is preeminent. And this is what we're going to focus on. First, he focuses on the radiance of Christ. He is the radiator. Do you notice in your own Bibles how he mentioned this in verse 3? Verse 3 in your own Bibles, look down and read together. Notice what he says. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus is the radiator. Now, in some translation, they translate this word radiance as reflector. Or he is the reflection of God. But I want you to understand the Hebrew word here is greater than just a reflection. For example, we would look at the moon and the sun in the solar system. The moon reflects the light from the sun. But the moon is not the sun. So Jesus is not just reflecting God's glory. Jesus is God. So there is a greater power here, a greater picture here. It's not just reflection, but radiance. The sun doesn't reflect light. The sun is the source of light and radiates light. In the same way, Jesus radiates the glory of God because Jesus is God. Don't miss this. It's not just about reflection, but it's about radiating. And therefore, Jesus radiates light. We have a perfect example of this at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was with his disciples. And Elijah and Moses appeared to him. And the text tells us in Mark chapter 9, verse 3, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. That's the glory of Christ. He wasn't just reflecting the glory of God. He was radiating the glory of God. Why? Because Jesus is God. This is what the author of Hebrews wants us to see. It was his own glory, right? His own glory. It was the same glory that blinded Paul on his way to Damascus. As Paul saw the glory of God and he fell down, right? Because of the glory of Christ. I love what is mentioned in John chapter 14, verses 9 through 10. Notice very carefully, Jesus said to him, he's speaking to his disciples, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." Jesus and the Father, they're one. Do you see this? So he is the radiator. You see Jesus. You see God. You see Jesus. You see the Father. This is the doctrine of the Holy Trinity here that the author of Hebrews wants us to see. But not only is Jesus radiator, I love the next thing that he mentioned. He is the representer. He represents. Notice in your own Bibles and see, for example, what he mentions here. That he radiates. He is the radiance of the glory of God. The exact imprint of his nature. This word or phrase, exact imprint, is used only here in the New Testament Greek. Now, coming close, and I don't want you to miss this, because this is a very profound word. When it pertains to the relationship of Christ and the Father, there are two main words used in the New Testament. The first is used in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul mentions that Jesus is the icon, that's the Greek word, the icon of the Father. This is where we get our English word icon. So on a monitor, there's an icon that pops up. You press that icon, then it represents the command itself, right? So there is an icon. And Scripture tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, that Jesus is the icon, the image, the representer of God himself. This very word, the next word used, is this word right here in the book of Hebrews. It's the Greek word charakte. This is where we get our English word character from. So Jesus is the very essence of God, the very character of God, the very nature of God. This is his point here. That word was used to describe in the ancient times of a coin dipped in dye. And then what you would do is you would dip the coin in dye and then you put the coin aside and that exact imprint on that coin will be left on the dye. The whole point of this is to show you that Jesus and the Father, they're one. He is the exact imprint of the Father. You see Jesus, you see the Father. His nature is of the same of the Father. Why is the author of Hebrews saying this to us? He's showing you that Christ is preeminent. And friends, coming closer, you need to get this application. For some of you today, you're probably serving Christ, you're a Christian, you've walked the life, you've done everything, you're worshiping Jesus, but you are living a defeated life. Because you're looking at your circumstances and you're looking at everything around you as greater than Christ. You are living a defeated life, but you fail to understand that you are serving a great master. Do you get this? This is how we apply this text, because this is what the author of Hebrews is trying to help his audience get. They were defeated. They were saying, well, angels are greater than Christ, or Moses is greater than Christ, or the Old Testament covenant is greater than Christ. And here we find that the author of Hebrews is building his case to say Christ is greater than all. Let me tell you exactly why he is greater than all. And the author of Hebrews is saying, come in closer and get this. This is how he's greater. He is the exact imprint of God. You don't get greater than that. You don't. He is God. Do you get it? Christ is radiator and Christ is the representer. I love this. In other words, the author is answering the question, what is God like? Have you ever wondered that? What is God like? And he answers the question for us just by using this phrase or this word, charakte. God is like Jesus of Nazareth. You want to know God? Know Jesus. How do you know Jesus? You know Jesus through the Gospels, through his word, through the Old Testament, as they share of the suffering servant. And they share about the arrival of Christ himself. You know Jesus by knowing about his sacrifice, how he died upon the cross for your sins. You know Jesus by knowing that he is intimately in love with you and he wants to save you from your sins, of your sins. This is how you know Jesus. This is how you know God. Enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not only that, friends. We notice that he is the radiator. We notice that he is the representer. But Jesus is also the sustainer. This is good. This is good news for us. Do you notice how he's building this doctrine? And he tells us, okay, notice in your own Bible again, let's read. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. You see Jesus, you see God, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is incredible. It shares in Greek mythology, it shares how Atlas is the one who holds the world. And there's a picture, if you ever Google it, Google Atlas upholding the world, and you will see Atlas with this world, the globe, on his shoulder. And it's just so much for him, overwhelming. Jesus is not holding the world like Atlas is. He's holding the world by his word. The world is not bearing down on Jesus. No, he's upholding the world, not even with a finger, but with his word. He says to the world, sustain yourself, and it sustains. Do you get this? This is incredible. This is really, really good news. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, it tells us, it says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the sustainer. I love what David Allen mentions. He says, he upholds the universe not like Atlas supporting a dead weight on his shoulder, but as one who carries all things forward on their appointed time. So the word or the phrase held together implies being held together in a coherent or logical way, that it doesn't dissolve, that there is no chaos at all because God is holding it together. Let me say this to you another way. Coming closer, pay close attention to this and write this down if you can. The world is not a chaos. It is not a chaos like the world, like people in the world is telling us that the world is a chaos. It's not a chaos, but a cosmos. It is an orderly universe, a system, and its architect and conductor is Christ. This is the beautiful thing that we have here. Let me give you some example of how Christ holds all things together. We look at certain plants and certain insects. And those plants need the insects for their continuation. We think about the bees, that God made the bees so perfect to pollinate plants. The hairs on the bees as they go from one plant to the next plant, that it travels and it takes pollen from one plant to the next and it pollinates. No other insect can do it like the bees. And thank God for the bees. They're annoying sometimes, but they're good. And that's how God is upholding the world. Think of a polar bear. A polar bear in frigid ice snow area. And they walk on ice. How is it possible for a polar bear to walk on ice? Well, God made the polar bear to have hair or fur on its paws, that it can walk perfectly on ice without slipping or falling. I think of a yucca plant, which is in a dry desert area, and yet it survives. And the way God made that plant is that God made the plant to have roots to dive so deeply into the soil to find water. But the leaves of the yucca plant is made in such a way that evaporation happens slowly. I think of a butterfly and a caterpillar through the process of metamorphosis. As a caterpillar is in its chrysalis or its cocoon, and it takes time to morph into a butterfly. And if you try to help this caterpillar out of its cocoon or out of its chrysalis, you will kill the caterpillar. It needs to go through it. It needs to spread its wings to be able to turn into a beautiful caterpillar. And God is coherent. God is upholding all things. Think of a baby. Birth, human birth, how amazing it is for a baby to be conceived. It's a miracle the more you think of it. It's a miracle. But yet God is coherent. God holds all things together. And it's happening in a logical way. There's no Big Bang theory, friends. There's none. Or evolution, there's none. There's God who upholds all things. And Scripture tells us how beautiful is our God. Coming closer and get this. In Christ alone and by His word alone can we find a unifying principle of all things. You know this. Foundation of a home. A foundation of a home is what holds the home. If the foundation is not good, then we find what? We find the walls on the outside begins to crack, and on the inside the sheetrock begins to crack. The foundation must be good, solid. And the foundation is what holds that house up. So you might have a beautiful house with a broken foundation, a cracked foundation. What you have a horrible house. Christ is the foundation of this world, of all things. He holds all things. He sustains all things. But not only is He the sustainer, the Bible tells us something even greater. So He transitions from sharing about Christ and the cosmos, Christ and the universe, Christ and the world, to now He takes it very personal. Christ as the purifier. Notice very carefully what He does here. He tells us again in verse 3, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds all things by His word, the power of His word. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So here is Christ as the purifier. Christ as the purifier. Notice what He mentions very carefully in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifice daily, first for His own sign, and then for those of the people, since He did this once for all when He offered up Himself. This is the greatest truth here. You see, we can be amazed of Christ holding the universe by the word of His power, right? The power of His word. We can be amazed that there are millions upon millions of galaxies and Christ is the creator. We can be amazed that He is the radiator. We can be amazed that He is the representer. But where it really hits home is that He is the purifier. He saved us from our sins. That He took all our sins and died upon the cross so you can have life. This is where it becomes intimate, beautiful. This great God who created all things cares so deeply about us. We are nothing but ants in this universe. He cares. Mama, He cares. Mama, He cares when you are going through depression and you are sad and you feel like you're not wanted. Mama, He cares. When you work so hard and you're trying to discipline your children, He cares. Daddy, He cares, Dad. Dad, He cares so deeply about you. When you feel like you're failing your family on a consistent basis, that He wants to be here for you. Husband, He cares. Wife, He cares. This is the beauty of this here. So turn to Him, the purifier of sin. Not only was a priest, but he also was the sacrifice. Come in closer. And I want you to get this. I want you to get this. I want you to get this. The next thing that he mentions, the final thing that he mentions here, is that he is the ruler. The ruler. And notice what he mentions here in the text. That after he is to purify, he purifies us from our sins, what is Jesus doing? And this is profound. What is his disposition? In other words, what is his posture? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What is he doing? He is sitting down. Now, this is very profound because in the Old Testament, as the priests were commanded to make sacrifices for the people, the priests would enter into the temple. They would enter into the holy place and then the holy of holy places. They would sacrifice the animal, but the entire time they had to be moving. As a matter of fact, they would tie a rope around the priest's waist and with bells. That's the only way they would know that the priest is still alive, because God was so holy and his place was so holy that the priest had to make atonement, not just for himself, but he had to do it for the people as well. So he's sacrificing the animal and he's repenting of his sin. So he's walking into the temple, he's walking into the holies of holies, and there's this bell that's constantly ringing. And he's supposed to be moving as well. Ringing bell, moving priests. Ringing bell, moving priests. But notice here of our great purifier. This is why Jesus is greater than all of the priests in the Old Testament. This is why he is our high priest. Jesus is not moving. His work is finished. It is done. It is complete. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews wants us to understand. We have a high priest that has complete everything. He has finished the work on our behalf. He doesn't need to move around in the holies of holies. He is sitting down, and he's sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, God does not have a right hand. God is spirit. This is a metaphor to explain and express to us that Jesus is at the powerful and preeminent hand of God, side of God. Jesus is superior. Now, friends, come in closer, and I don't want you to miss this. Thus far, the author of Hebrews have shared with us of three offices of Christ. What are they? One, he's a prophet. Do you notice in verse 1? In the last days, God spoke to the prophets of old, and now God is speaking to through Jesus to us. One of the major responsibilities of a prophet was that he was to speak the word of God. And here we have it. Jesus is a prophet, the greatest prophet of all. Second office, he is the priest. Here it tells us that he is the purifier. He makes sacrifices on our behalf so that we can have eternal life. And three, king. He's the king. Notice what the text tells us, that he is ruler of all things. All things are given to him. All things are made by him, for him, and through him. He is the king of kings. So what does the author of Hebrews want us to understand? He wants us to understand that Jesus is prophet, Jesus is priest, Jesus is king. So how do we understand this very passage of Scripture? In conclusion, I want you to get this. In these two verses, the author of Hebrews presents seven affirmations of Christ's deity. Seven. In just three verses. Notice very carefully. Let's walk through them together. Christ as heir of all things, inheritor. Christ as creator of the world, he is the creator. Christ as a radiance of God's glory, he is the radiator. Christ as the representation of God's being, he is the representer. Christ as the sustainer of the world, he is the sustainer. Christ as the purifier of people's sin, he is the purifier. And Christ as king over all, he is the ruler. And therefore, he says, worship Jesus. The next few verses 4 through 14, he's going to show us exactly why Christ is greater than the angels. So he's built this case. Why worship other things when you have the greatest being of all time before you? Worship Jesus. So maybe this morning, you don't know Christ. You don't know Christ as creator. Maybe this morning, you don't know Christ as radiator. Maybe you don't know Christ as representer. Maybe you don't know Christ as ruler. Maybe you don't know Christ as purifier. Can you turn to Jesus? Can you turn to his mercy and his grace? Can you turn to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is desperately in love with you? And he wants you to enter into a relationship with him. But how can you do this? The Bible tells us we must repent of our sins and place our faith in him. God gives us the gift of faith. How do we repent? We say no to sin. We turn away from our sins. And we say to God, our sins are horrible, but you are a holy God. And I want a relationship with you. And we trust in the finishing work of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be perfect. Trust in his perfect work. Turn to him. Cast yourself upon Jesus and trust that he will save you. Maybe this morning you feel like you're drowning because of your sins, because of where you are. But he came to save you. Will you turn to him? Will you turn to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Maybe this morning you find yourself worshiping other things but Jesus. Maybe you're worshiping yourself. You're worshiping your career. You're worshiping your finances. You're worshiping your family. You can't. God didn't create you to worship these things. God created you to worship him and to have a personal relationship with him. Will you turn to Christ, the greatest of all time, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Let's pray together. Father, we are amazed of this great Savior, Jesus Christ. I am so thankful that I know him, that he chose me, that he saved me, not because of anything good in me. I was lost in my sins, separated from a holy God. I thank you for changing my desires to desire you. I couldn't do this on my own, Father. It was because of your grace and your mercy and your goodness that led me to repentance. I know you've done the same for so many in this room. God, we do not want to be naive to think there are people in this room, that everyone in this room would say, no, Father. We know that there are people in this room that perhaps do not know you as Lord and Savior. So I pray for them. I pray that they will turn to you, to worship you, to exalt you, and to see you moving on their behalf. Give them great purpose, great joy, and great satisfaction in the work of Jesus Christ. We love you and we thank you.